In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, you just don't get me. Even after all these years together, all the things that we've been through, all the challenges that we've faced, all the sacrifices we've made for each other, all the places we've gone and all the things we've tried, and yet our relationship is still just frazzled. I don't know that you're ever truly going to get me. Who am I quoting? An unhappy spouse? A misunderstood teenager? An underappreciated employee? Creator, Savior, God, speaking to an unbelieving human being that has every opportunity to hear and believe and understand, but continually wanders to every other answer possible. When I offer you that third possibility, did it strike your ear? Because I really do believe that the most misunderstood, most underappreciated entity in the existence of our universe has certainly been the creator of us all. And he doesn't take that for granted either. It's almost as if he expects it as he speaks to us through his word. That despite the fact that he has answers that each and every one of us desperately needs to hear, he knows that so many, instead of hearing him say, you need to listen to me and I'm ready to speak to you, I have answers that will make an eternal difference, instead of pulling up a chair and giving the Creator God their undivided attention, so many people, challenged by what they already know a little bit of, will redefine God in their own image as they would prefer him to be, or seek other human beings, maybe some dynamic speaker, leader, who has his own definition for God that is not from his truth, but will make someone happy, fulfilled. Reality is, as we listen to Jesus, especially on days like today when Jesus takes us up to the mountain, not only to proclaim his plan of forgiveness and love and how we are to be the light of the world, but knowing that it's all believers sitting there in front of him on that mountain, he also speaks of sin with such clarity and definition. Did those words challenge you as you heard them? Jesus wants it to be a certainty in our minds and hearts, that it's not just about the words we speak. It's not just about our actions. It's not just about our outward sins. The hatred, the resentment, the selfishness that runs rampant through our minds and our thoughts, that makes us as guilty as murdering our neighbor. Jesus says, looking lustfully and thinking lustfully of anyone else not our spouse is equal to sinning against the sixth commandment and involving ourselves in sexual immorality. And we hear that and we think, really? In the culture we now live in, the way we dress, the way people talk, the temptation surrounds us in such a way that how can he possibly expect us to fend it off? It just doesn't seem fair. And so often, Instead of being softened by the Holy Spirit working through the law to realize our sinfulness and the depths of that sin, we naturally run the opposite way from God. We sinfully, naturally run the opposite way to find our own answers, to find our own secrets as to how to deal with things in relationships and self-improvement and all the other issues of our lives that God has something to say to us about, but we'd rather find our own way. Nothing new to our generation, certainly. It's something clearly going on all the way back to the beginning of time. He says that in so many words here when he talks about it, his secret wisdom being hidden from before the world began. He wants us to understand that there is a secret to understanding him and knowing him and having him bless our lives with his love and his truth. But it's not something we're going to find on our own. So we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. That is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. You and I like, upon hearing those words, to think of ourselves as amongst the mature, those who are not following the big shots of this world, who don't understand God and lead people away from him with their own thoughts and their own devices. And then we hear that word secret, and it's almost like, yeah, I'm mature, and I know the secret. And shh, about that secret. And that's not the kind of secret God's talking about here. It's not the kind that you tuck away in your heart and don't tell anybody else about. It's not some secret tool to understanding things that others aren't supposed to understand. No, he's proclaiming this to all of the world. This isn't that kind of secret at all. This is the kind of standing on the street corner shouting, You want to know the secret to Pally to all of this? This is the answer that you're looking for. It's that kind of secret. And we struggle with that reality that we can't really know anything for sure apart from God's truth being revealed to us in a way that certifies truth, eternal truth. And so we're told God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. That is the secret to understanding what God has freely given us. And by that reference, he's clearly talking about his plan of salvation. What he's freely given us, his forgiveness and his love and his promise of eternal life through his one and only Son. What he's freely given us, that one and only Son who died for the sins of the world so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But as we've been reminded the last couple weeks in the lessons from Corinthians, and as Pastor Harder made it so clear last week, to anyone who has not had the Spirit enlighten them to understand it, that's foolishness. Somebody living perfectly and dying innocently and returning to heaven all about my forgiveness and salvation, that sounds just like so much foolishness. And that's exactly what Paul refers to it as in Corinthians. And there's so much else about what God reveals to himself that as we of himself that as we read it we say, who would have ever thought of that? It starts from the very beginning. He tells us that it goes back beyond the beginning, but when we think about the beginning, we realize what he's saying. We hear of 6 days, 24-hour days, in which God just speaks things into existence, and we say, who would have ever thought of that? We hear of a tumultuous, worldwide, devastating flood that purged the earth of every living thing that wasn't on a boat that included 8 people and very select animals, so that God could start all over again with his promises, but keeping human beings alive to which the promises of salvation had been made, so that he keeps every one of his promises. And you and I would say, who would have thought of that? And that account of a tower project that quickly turns into the United Nations in reverse. And a young man who sold into slavery by his very own brothers. But it's all part of a bigger plan in which God takes that slave and leads him through a process of challenges to where he saves not only his family, but the entire known world from starvation during a famine, while he's ascending to being the second most powerful man under the Pharaoh, the emperor of all things, the single superpower nation of the day. I could go on. We could go to the New Testament, certainly. And we can watch Jesus carry out his ministry. And while we listen to him speak forgiveness and love and peace and compassion, he's changing the weather and casting out demons and healing bodies broken with awful diseases or broken that way from birth. He's raising the dead. And we read those accounts that now we're so familiar with that they almost seem commonplace, and yet we still so often marvel and think to ourselves, who would have thought of that? God, of course. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And you're never going to know any of that, and you're never going to understand any of that, and you're never going to own any of that, and you're never going to trust any of that unless the secret to understanding what God has freely given us is playing out in your heart and your life. The Holy Spirit, through this powerful word, is teaching you things that only God would come up with. Only God would offer as an answer to human challenges and problems. Apply that same, who would have thought of that, to the most important truths of God. What human being sitting out on a starry night under the amazing array of the heavens, realizing God's perfection and his wisdom, but also realizing his or her own mountainous pile of sin and guilt for which they knew they deserved to be punished, would have thought and contemplated, I need to have someone take my sin away from me. I need somebody to substitute, to stand in for me with God, because there's no way I'm ever going to be able to do it. But for that to work, that person's going to have to be perfect. I don't know any perfect people. So what do? I sit and I think and I sit and I think and I sit and I think, and suddenly, voila, I know. We've got to convince God to become one of us, because he can be perfect. But he's going to have to become a human being to do that. So if he's got two human parents, He's going to be just as sinful as every one of us, so that's going to limit him from being able to accomplish this. So what do we do? He only has one human parent. He needs to grow in a womb of a woman, so he needs to not have a father. His mother has to be a virgin so that he can be sinless, so that he can obey in my place from the moment he's conceived. What if he's God in human flesh? He's going to have all kinds of special powers and challenges. And if he's walking around all day fully God in every way, that's never going to work. So he's going to have to be humble and almost ordinary so that he can accomplish everything that he's supposed to. But how does he prove he is who he says he is once he's alive here on earth? I guess we're going to have to dial history back a little bit and make sure all along the way there are promises and prophecies that are so specific to his identity and his work and all that he would suffer to do. Oh, that's right. Even if God does become one of us and lives perfectly in our place, there's no way for you and I to get that perfection as something that's beneficial to us to stand before God in regard to our sins. So I guess he's also going to have to die. That'll be easy, though, because he'll just keep speaking this truth about sin, this truth about the way God actually sees us for who we really are every moment of every day, hears every word, reads every thought, knows what we really are. His speaking of that with clarity and power and truth will make people so angry. He won't have to push very hard for them to be angry enough to actually kill him. But he doesn't deserve to die because he's perfect and holy, so he can take his life back again. See where I'm going with this? What if that sounds to you of human thought, human logic, human invention? What could possibly about any of that and its consistent presentation and proclamation for thousands and thousands of years lead you to say some human being was smart enough, wise enough, and counterintuitive enough to come up with these things of God that really would not connect and compute and make sense to us as human beings at all. And yet you believe it. Yet you have been convinced to believe not only that it's true, but that it means something for you, that your sin is paid for, that you will rise one day from your grave to live with God in perfection forever, at peace and fulfilled and holy in his presence. And why is that true? Why is that something you hold on to, cling to, as your last line of defense against the world, against a world full of big shots and wisdom that work against this and make no sense and only make your life more miserable? Because you know the secret. You know the secret to understanding what God has freely given us. You and I, most of us, have known this secret all of our lives. And that Holy Spirit has continually worked in us over and over and over again, whispering the truths of God and his salvation and all the amazing things he has freely given us, but most importantly, our salvation. It's only through the Holy Spirit's work that you and I would ever be drawn to this word. But today, he's reminding you again of the balance between sin and God's grace. God's proclaiming clarity with his law and his amazing repair of gospel truth that fixes us and makes us approved to live with God forever. And he wants us to understand that he knows. He knows this is never going to make sense to the world around us. He knows this is never going to be acceptable, and he knows that there's all kinds of people in this world that will take this truth and use it as a weapon against us, to marginalize us, to condescend toward us in a way that will keep us from being happy and fulfilled in this world, in this existence, as we will be one day in heaven, because none of this makes any sense to them, because the Holy Spirit has not enlightened them to see the truths of God. So, there's a choice, isn't there? Once the Holy Spirit has worked this faith in our hearts and worked this trust in this truth of God, there's a choice. A choice that we realize we have because through His power and the work of His Spirit and the sacrifice of His Son, our God has looked each one of us in the eye and in the heart and has said, I get you. And I'm doing what's best for you every moment of your life, every day of your walk to eternity with me. And so through the work of my Spirit and the power of my Word, I invite you to grow to know me better every day. So that finally, slowly but surely, but ultimately and perfectly, when you meet me face to face after your final moment on this earth, you will completely and forever get me, your Creator God. And that's what I was after in the first place. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.